reading of God's Word, and turn in your Bibles. We will continue on in Psalm 19 this morning. Psalm 19, but we will continue on with verses 10 and 11. Actually, to give context, I'll just read 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. You may be seated. So as we've seen this morning, this Lord's Day, we are going to be continuing through Psalm 19. And last Lord's Day, what we saw is David setting before us the excellence of the Word of God. He showed us the Word is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true, and righteous altogether. He showed us that this word restores, makes wise, rejoices, enlightens, endures, and establishes the soul in truth. But now, as if this Psalm 19 is a crescendo and keeps going, David does something more. He moves from not merely describing the word, but speaks of how he delights in it. He does not merely tell us what the word is. He tells us what the word is worth, not only to him, but truly in itself and in its substance. And this is necessary because a man may believe true things about the Bible, many true things, and yet have a cold heart towards it. He may affirm its inspiration, and yet he may neglect the sacred writings. He may defend its authority, and yet resist its correction. He may confess that it is true, and yet live as though other things are more desirable, sweeter, safer, and more rewarding. So David presses the matter deeper. And asking this as we open this word, what is this word to you? What is this word? What does it mean to you? Is it merely a book to be owned, that sits on the shelf and is not opened at all and collects dust, something to only flee to when you're in trouble? Is it merely a doctrine to be defended? Or just, when you hear it, a sermon to be heard? Or rather, is it treasure to be desired, as honey to be tasted? Is it warning to be heeded and commandment to be kept? And that is where David brings us in verses 10 through 11. And this, in brief, is a summation of these two verses, that the Word of God is precious to desire, sweet to receive. It is faithful to warn and blessed to obey. And those four things will be my four headings I have this morning. And first, we will look to the Word of God is precious to desire. Now again, as we saw, David has just described the word in verses 7 through 9. He's called it perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true, and righteous altogether. And even these words fall infinitely short. For this is mortal man seeking to describe heavenly things. Words too often fall short for us. But now in verse 10, David moves from describing what the word is to declaring how the word should be valued. And he says, the word is more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. He's moved on to speaking of effects, of character of the word, to now the desire of not only his soul, but the soul whom the word has taken hold of. And he moves now to the affections. And again, he's not merely telling us that the word of God is useful, that it's good, it is. But he seeks to show us that it is supremely valuable, infinitely valuable. Not only is this medicine for the sick soul, it is treasure for the soul. More desirable than the greatest earthly wealth. And if we look, we notice the comparison he makes. He says, greater than gold. And then he goes even further. For one, he takes gold, which is the most valuable earthly possession known to man. It's the standard by which currency is. And he says, the word of God is more valuable than this. What man values more than this. And even further, he says, the much fine gold. What he's meaning by is gold which has been completely refined to an art. The best of the best, the most pure gold. And not just a little bit of it. He says an abundance of fine gold. Not just quality, but quantity. And he says, you could give me all of the gold in the world. And he had plenty of it. He was wealthy beyond our reckoning. Treasure upon treasure. Gold, silver, fine jewels. He said, if you were to place that all before me, and I had an option between that and the word of God, it far surpasses it in worth. It's not even a question. And we may ask, why is this? Why this comparison? Well, in one sense, as Christ sought to do, David did here. In Christ's parables, he would take something that men know and then would relate it to the spiritual. And what we see of gold is that it is earthly. It comes from the earth, and it is of great value. And there are benefits even to it. It may relieve in times of trouble. We look to scriptures and we look to history and we see nation after nation was delivered because they would pay off their enemies. Yet the arm of riches is small. It may bring temporary relief, but its effects are not lasting. Again, it may be used to buy food, but food perishes. It may be able to buy fancy clothing, but this clothing, the moth may destroy, fire, consume. It may buy you fancy things, but all these will fade away. Gold can even be stolen. There is value to it. But yet David says, I have greater treasure than all these things, and I desire something far greater, something that hands cannot touch and take from me, that my enemies cannot steal. Though nations and empires rise against me and conquer me and deplete everything in my treasury, they cannot take this. And that is the word of God. And he says, I desire it more than all the riches of the world. Greater than gold and its value is the word. And what makes the word so valuable is the grace it brings by the power of the Spirit. See, gold, again, is earthly. The Word reveals grace and heavenly things. In the Word, I can get a glimpse of the hidden spiritual realm, the realm which mortal eye cannot see. Through the Word, I get a glimpse of my Savior Christ. And though David lived roughly 1,000 years before Christ, yet through the Word of God, he had glimpses of Him. The one who would come from his own line. And yet he said, that is my Lord. He says, I value this word. For this word and the grace that it contains, it concerns my soul and eternity. And again, you may be able to see gold. You may be able to hold it in your hands. You may be able to spend it. It may bring you pleasure. It may bring you joy. Yet, it will never cleanse your conscience. You may buy bread, but it will never feed your soul. Gold may buy medicine, but it cannot give you eternal life. And you may have comfort, but it will not prepare you for the world to come. Oh, but on the other hand, the precious word of God, the law, this is to be desired over every single piece of gold and silver in the world. So much greater that the riches of the world are to be despised in comparison. For in it, God is revealed. Sin is exposed. Christ is shown. Faith is strengthened. The afflicted are comforted. The careless are warned, and the saint is guided home to glory. If you for a moment imagine a man trapped in a mine, it's dark. There's no lights. But yet all around him, there are veins of gold. But again, he has no light. He's trapped there. There's no way out. He's going to die. What good does gold do him if he perishes in the darkness? But if you give this man a lamp, you give him instructions and a map of the mine and a way out. Give him a word from above, meaning guidance from someone outside of this mind to show him the way of escape. That word given to him will be more precious than all the gold buried in that mountain. He says, all that is useless if I die and I can't get out of here. What good is it? And without this word and a map and a guide, he was lost, destined to doom in the dark. But yet with this light, with this guide, he may now escape, and he can even see the treasures around him for what they are. And so it is with the scripture. The world offers treasure, but what good is this treasure if we're in darkness, if we're on our way to doom, trapped in sin and death? But the word gives light, life in the way of salvation. It opens our eyes. It shows us the way of escape. It points us to a wonderful Savior. It gives life. And now here's the question for you this morning. We must ask, do we believe David in these things? And I don't mean in theory. I don't mean that we look and agree with him. Oh yes, the word is to be desired. Absolutely. But if we were to look at your life, either in the quiet, the order of your life, your mornings, your evenings, your day, would we see this practiced in truth? That you truly desire the word above riches, above honor, above all that the world has to offer. We say that the world is more precious than gold in the world, but do we actually treat it that way? You think we tend to guard our money very carefully. And this is wise, to guard your money carefully. We take great effort in budgeting. We make sure our accounts are checked. We check them frequently, daily. We check stocks. We check savings accounts. We ensure also that we have good jobs that can take care of our families. But do we guard the word in such a way? Do we guard our time in the word? You would be very careful to make sure your money is not lost. And you take great pains and efforts to make sure that it's accounted for. But what of your time in the Word? Do you and your families, and even yourselves, search the Scriptures with even greater desire than ensuring that you have good jobs and money and all these things? Do you have a holier desire for the Word than you do everything else? Not that those things should be neglected, but there is supremacy to be given to the Word. And some here this morning may not be opposed to the word. You believe it. You respect it. You would defend it. You would never say anything against it. But at the same time, you are not desiring it. It's become familiar to you, and this familiarity has cooled your appetite. You come out of habit, but yet there's no warmth in it, no desire. You don't see it as a treasure to be hidden away in your heart. It's something that can make wise, yes. It's something which should be followed, yes. But there's no joy. Others here may be chasing gold, and maybe not even literal gold, but earthly gain. You're chasing comfort. You're chasing success, security, reputation. And you value these things over the word, over coming to church. And this text confronts us plainly this morning. If the word of God is more desirable than much fine gold, then every earthly pursuit must take its place beneath the voice of God. Nothing must take precedence over it. No matter the busyness of your schedule, no matter what you have going on, this is supreme. This is your treasure. This is where you find life through the power of the Spirit. It is worth more than anything else you possess or could have or chase. And to the afflicted believer, this should bring comfort. You may have very little in life, and you may have little in life your entire life. You may work and work and work and live paycheck to paycheck and paycheck. You may scrape by and have very little earthly comfort. You look to your accounts, you look to your retirement, and you say, oh, how am I going to do this? But know this, if you have the Word of God, if it is truly implanted within your heart and you have Christ and the Holy Spirit to guide you through it, you are not poor. The richest man in the world without Christ in the Scriptures is poor before God. Though they have billions and billions and billions and never have to lift a finger if they wanted to for the rest of their life, they are poor before God. And the poorest saint with the Scriptures possesses treasure beyond calculation found within these pages. This is why Psalm 119:72 says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. And Psalm 119:127 says, therefore, I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. David loves them. And that is exactly David's point here. The word is more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. So David teaches us first that the word is precious. It is treasure greater than gold. Yes, much fine gold, he says. But he does not stop with value. He moves from treasure to taste, from what is precious to what is pleasant. He says, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And that is our second heading this morning. The word of God is sweet to receive. And David continues. He says, not only is the word to be chosen over riches, but also it is to be enjoyed, tasted, delighted in. David teaches that the word is to be esteemed, but he would not have it in here. We must not only esteem God's word, but love it. Food is good for the body. And let's be true, here in America, we have no lack of it. We have no shortage of good food. Yet, if food has no pleasantness to it, there's no delight. Bland food does not bring any delight. And bad food doesn't either. And honey, though, on the other hand, brings delight. And what we see of honey and its uses, especially in the East, it's not merely nutrition and fuel for the body, but it is sweet, it's pleasant to the taste buds. And in Eastern countries during this time, this was the most sweet thing for them. And David, as with the worth of the word, he continues, he says, not only is the word sweeter than honey, it is that. But as he said with gold and fine gold, he says it's even sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb. Now he uses this analogy because this is saying this is straight from the source. This is fresh, where the honey flows freely. It is where the bees have been busiest and working hardest. And it is the sweetest of all honey. And he says, even more than the sweetest treat you could possibly give me, the most pleasant of food, even more than my necessary food day by day, he says, the word is sweeter and more pleasant to me. Though you give me all the dainties of the world, the greatest cakes, the sweetest treats, he says, the word is more pleasant to my spiritual taste than all of this. And what David is seeking to show us with this is that the word is not only true, not only is it priceless, it's also satisfying to the soul. It brings pleasure. If there were no pleasure to be found in the word, then we would have to follow it simply by constraint. Now we are commanded. We are to follow the word because the word is what it is. God is our sovereign. He is king. When a king makes a decree, you follow it. You follow the law. But yet if there were nothing else to be found in the law but command, it would not be loved. Many follow a ruler, but yet they don't love them. Many follow laws, but yet they have no delight in them. And the word of God, if all it was law, all it would do is keep us in line and cause us terror if we were to fail. And the truth is, we do fail. And what would be left for us if this were all the law was? No. Within the word, it draws us by its sweetness. We see the pleasantness of it. For in the word, there is not only the thunderings of the law and judgment. They are there. But found within also, which overshadow it, are found the sweet promises of grace. Thunderings may be loud of the law and judgment, but the calm calling of God and grace and his promises shine far brighter. And the law without grace would be bitter. Yet once we taste of the grace of God, we see it to be far sweeter than anything else. And if we look to the law and we seek to separate it from grace, then it would be bitter for us. It would cause us misery, and no delight would be found in it. Yet David says, this is not the word. In it is great pleasure, and it is sweeter than the sweetest of delights. Now some coming to the word, they may say, I don't see this. And some have dull taste buds spiritually. They agree with the word of God. They say it is worthy to be admired, to be desired more than gold. Yes, but yet there's no delight found in it. They approach the word cold. They find no joy in the word. They only find duty. They come as if they fear the lash if they don't. And they obey the word as if they are slaves. And they take no delight. They have not tasted and seen that the grace of the Lord in Christ is good, that is sweeter than honey. And if God's word is truly sweet, then when at times, which this does happen to all of us, when it does not seem sweet, the problem is not found in the word. But the problem is found within us and our spiritual taste. Now, I say this with a bit of warning, because this isn't to say that every single time we open up our Bibles, oh, we're just going to have these strong emotions, and oh, it's going to be wonderful, and I'm going to be overcome every single time I come and I read. When feelings are low, we are to read by faith. When at times we do not feel within us just this warmth and grace, we are still to come and we are to read by faith and trust and pray. Yet what Psalm 19:10 teaches us is the truth that there is real sweetness in God's word. So when we find that we consistently, though, have no appetite for it, we must begin to ask what has dulled our taste. Not what has changed of the word of God, but what has changed within us, and why are my taste buds so off? We even think of this in the sense of physical taste. It can be affected by many different things. You could place before someone the greatest of food. But yet if a man is sick, or they filled themselves up with junk, the food may not taste right to him. There's no fulfillment in it. If we think back of COVID, whoever had it, one of the clear signs of it, that food was tasteless. And I remember this. No good food. It had no taste. It was not appealing. It was not appetizing. It did not fulfill. And the same thing can happen spiritually. Loss of appetite and taste for the word can happen. The word is sweet, but spiritual taste buds can be dulled because of many things. Our taste buds can be dulled spiritually, and the words seem less sweet because of worldliness creeping into our lives. We have unconfessed sin that we refuse to let go. We've become spiritually lazy. We have before us constant entertainment, and there's no shortage in our culture of that, for sure. Anxious busyness. We have bitterness or even prayerlessness. We read without meditating. We come and treat Scripture as if it was a textbook for information only, rather than communion with God. These are just but some things. Many things can dull the taste bud spiritually. And the truth is, the sweetness of Scripture, it has not lessened. It is still just as sweet. But rather, we have chased lesser pleasures which have spoiled the appetites of our soul. You think of a child. Anybody who has children knows this. That you may sit them down to a well-prepared meal. And at times they may say, I'm not hungry. Say, but why? Not because the meal is bad. Not because the food lacks nourishment or even taste. But the child has spoiled his appetite with candy, snacks, sweets that cannot truly strengthen them. When growing up, it was a time for lunch one day, and my mother called us all to the table. My brother said, no thanks, Mommy, I'm full. She asked, how could you possibly be full? I haven't seen you eat anything at all. You didn't even have snacks. And when she asked how, he led her to her bedroom where he had found the candy hidden for Easter. He ate the whole entire stash, wrappers laying everywhere. He had no appetite, for he had filled his stomach with lesser things. Now, I say this, and it's funny because we all know that this happens with children, but it is the same with souls. And we act as spiritual children sometimes, as spiritual babies, when we do these things. Many Christians fill themselves with passing, fleeting pleasures. They snack all day, essentially, fill themselves up with what does not matter. With hours of screens, with constant noise and distraction. We can't even sit in silence anymore. With shallow amusement. Even anxious scrolling. For whatever reason, we find ourselves drawn to our phone just to scroll to scroll. And worldly cares drown everything out. And then we come to the Word and we wonder, why do I not have any desire for this? Why does this almost taste bitter to me? Why does this not taste sweet? And again, it's not that Scripture has lost its sweetness, it's that we've spoiled our appetites. Now, when I say these things, I am not saying that every earthly pleasure is sinful. There's a place. Yet even lawful things can spoil the appetite when they become the focus and delight of the soul. So we must never judge the sweetness of Scripture by the dullness of our current appetite, but rather, when our appetites are dull, we must come and judge ourselves by the testimony of Scripture and say, why is this not a delight to me right now? What pleasure is pulling me away from the Word? For David says it is sweeter than honey. It satisfies. It's a delight. It brings joy. Good food, tasty food brings joy and great joy. We know this from gatherings, from restaurants. It brings joy. And we must ask ourselves, when it comes to the word, do you taste it and find it sweet? Or do you merely tolerate the word, taking it down because you know it's what you should do as a child forced to eat food, but yet there's no delight in it, almost mumbling and grumbling as they eat it? And also, if you find yourself dull, let us pray, Lord, renew my taste. Restore it for your word and give me a hunger for it. Wean me from things which taste lesser. Make your truth pleasant to my soul again. And you may look and say, oh, it has been so long since I've truly gone to the word and found it sweet. And you may be discouraged, but know this, by God's grace, your appetite can be restored. It can. And he would love for you to come to his word with sweetness and delight and to find joy in it. Think, if David didn't love the word, why would he say things such as, oh, I want it more than even food placed before me? Why would he say, I rise early in the morning, I stay up in the late, and I read and I pore over it, and I see you, your greatness, your wonder, and oh, it fills my soul with great joy. This man who had done such atrocities and wandered from God, grace was given and he came back and he delighted in the word. The same can be said for you. Psalm 119, 103, David said, how sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And this ties directly into what David teaches us here. Sweeter also than honey in the drippings of the honeycomb. So David has shown us first that the word is to be desired. And further shows the word is sweeter than honey. But now he moves from valuation of the word and delight of the word to we will move to application of the word. And he says in verse 11, he says, moreover, by them your servant is warned. And that is our third heading, the word of God is faithful to warn. Now David continues in verse 11, he says, moreover. Now, essentially what this is saying, he's saying, as if all I have said so far isn't enough for you to see the surpassing value of the word, how great and wonderful it is. He says, in addition to all this, there's even more benefit to be had. He says, by them, by everything I've said in verses 7 through 9 of the word, all the character, all the word, the judgments, the law, everything, your testimonies. He says, by all these things, the servant of the Lord is warned. Now, I'll focus first on him saying servant of the Lord, because for one, this shows personal relationship here. Personal, covenantal language. He's saying, your servant. I am your servant. Not just you are my Lord, for the Lord is Lord of all. Yet he's saying, I know I am under you. You know me. I know you. I am your servant. And again, think who is speaking here as well. This great king. David was said to be a prophet. Yet he's showing humility and submission. He's saying, I may be king. I may rule a great nation that you've given me. I have riches beyond counting. I am wise. I have power. Yet, with all these things, I must give credit where credit is due. I come to you, your word daily. I need taught. I am under you in everything. You are my Lord. I am nothing without you and without your word. And the servant of God, we see of him, of us, has willingly placed themselves under his care and guidance of his word. And the soul who has the word in his heart, who has it fixed within him, will speak highly of the word. And David speaks very highly of it, and he says, by it he is warned. Now, what he means by this is the word of God, it acts as a guard. It exposes danger, sin, and wrong paths. And this word warned, it can even be translated as enlightened, admonished, meaning it teaches, it alerts. For one, the scriptures alert us to danger. It also warns or teaches of the duty we have as believers to our God and to one another. It warns of the dangers that we are to avoid, of the future that awaits. Even to the wicked, there is much benefit. It says, the word warns the wicked to turn from their wickedness, calls them to repent and believe. Warns in grace, for God did not have to warn us at all of the punishment due to us. But he warns that if the wicked continue on in their unrighteousness, there will be eternal consequences in hell. He didn't have to do this. Yet in grace, he has. It also warns the righteous not to stray from the path of righteousness. This Christian walk, Christ says, is the narrow path, the narrow way. So not only do we enter by the narrow gate, but we continue on the narrow way, and it's as if it's a razor blade. We tip one way towards sinfulness and towards loose living, or the other way, we can fall towards works-based righteousness. And to turn to the left or to the right, we are warned, but rather stay on the narrow path. And the people of God are to heed these warnings, and they do delight in heeding them. And the word warns us before sin destroys. And this is so gracious of God. Matthew Poole said of the word, said, it is a faithful and excellent monitor to show me my duty in all conditions and to preserve me from falling into sin and danger and mischief. He says, it is great benefit to me. He says, I'm warned not to fall into sin. I see the consequences, but also I see the delight in keeping them and walking with you. And the word of God is not a chain to restrict the believer, but rather they are guardrails to preserve him. As I said last Lord's Day, a train, it's built to run on rails, on tracks. And someone may look at the rails and say, wow, how restrictive. The train can only go where the rails permit it. That is true. But that misunderstands the design. The rails are not an enemy to the train. The rails are the means by which the train, it moves safely, powerfully, quickly, purposefully. But the moment the train leaves the rails, this is not liberation. It's destruction and ruin. And so it is with the word of God. The commandments, warnings, precepts, and judgments of the Lord, they are not given to us to destroy joy, but rather to preserve life. God's word is as if the train tracks that keep our souls from derailment. They're not restrictive, it's actually liberating. He says, moreover, by them your servant is warned. He does not say, by them your servant is burdened. He does not say, by them your servant is imprisoned and shackled. But rather he says, by them your servant is warned. The word of God stands before the soul like a merciful guard, saying, do not go this way, there is danger. Stay upon this path. It grabs us by the hand and gently, by the power of the Spirit, moves us back when we begin to stray. And so the question for each of us this morning in this regard is this. Do you receive the warnings of Scripture with delight, or do you resent them? Do you resent them by seeking to quiet the warning and excuse it? And to the careless who give little regard for sin and going on with life as if the word of God profited little. Know this, the warnings of Scripture are a great mercy. It is a call for you to turn from your wickedness, to turn from your sloth, and see the cry of mercy and forgiveness offered at the cross. The cross is both a warning and a blessing. It is the greatest warning ever, yet it offers grace immensely. And those nail-pierced hands reach out and say, if you continue on your way, you will find nothing but destruction. But come to me, and you will be free. Come to me, and there is pardon. There is grace everlasting. And not only will I forgive you, but I will walk with you. I will guide you. I will bless you. You will not be alone. I will care to your needs. And you will have an eternity with me of rest. And to the believer, know this, the corrections found in Scripture, for in these warnings there are also corrections for us. They may seem unpleasant, but in the guard, in the warnings, in the corrections of Scripture, there's so much love. The Lord corrects and disciplines because He cares, not because He's vengeful. He doesn't discipline in wrath. But rather, it's the correction from a loving father, not a cruel taskmaster. And think, we are as children. The Word speaks of us as sheep, as children. And with that, we can be very immature creatures. And is it not of great benefit for us to know exactly how to live this life? If we would want to know any way to govern our days, we have a total guidebook here. Instructions. What to do, what not to do. How to please Him, how to displease Him. We're not left in the dark, and the Holy Spirit illuminates us all for it. So when He corrects us, when He guides us, this is not restrictive. And we must not lose heart. But we must see rather the one who penned, who breathed this word. He did this out of love for us. This is a love letter from beginning to end towards His people. And it ought to be poured over and read as such. This is a will and testimony from a father leaving to a child. As the Scriptures say, the revealed things belong to us and our children forever. The hidden things belong to the Lord. These are the revealed things. And God says, this is yours. I've written everything you need to know of me in here. How to love me, how to follow me, and I've written you how much I love you, that I even sent my own son to die for you. And it's living, active, it guards, it protects. And David, in Psalm 119:11, he says, your word I have treasured in my heart. And then he goes on to say, why? Why did he treasure it? Why did he hide it in his heart? That I may not sin against you. These guardrails are there for us to have right communion with God, and that we may not sin against Him. Your word acts as a guard, a warning to me to keep your ways that I may not sin against you. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. David shows the word is to be desired. It is sweeter than honey. In the benefit of warning the servant of God. Now he moves on to show the reward or blessing that comes from obeying. He says, in keeping them there is great reward. And this is our final heading this morning. The word of God is blessed to obey. Now finally, David shows us this truth, that it is very blessed to obey the word of God. But what we find is that the reward David speaks of here is in keeping the word of God, not merely in hearing. Again, he's moved from value, says it's more than gold. We are to delight in it, sweeter than honey. There is warning. Now he speaks of reward. And now we should be cautious here. For if we take the Old Testament and separate it from itself, Again, there's much grace to be found in grace. Salvation is by grace. Through faith, we know this. And it's even in the Old Testament. But at times we could read this apart from it. And we must be cautious. For David is not teaching salvation by works. He is not saying, oh, if I keep your word, I will be rewarded with eternal life. Never would he do so, for he knew that salvation was by God's grace. And there's much wisdom found in it regarding God's grace, all through the Psalms. Rather, what he is teaching here is that the life lived in obedience to God's word is a life filled with blessing, with fruit, and their spiritual reward. And the believer, when it says, in keeping the word of God, the believer's life, they will seek to take great design and care to ensure their whole lives live in subjection to God's word. Now, we know we cannot keep the law perfectly. No one in this life can. But the truth is, their desire is to obey. And we trust, not only with us, we know we fail, but we trust that despite our failings, Christ has covered them and given us the reward that he deserves. We do not deserve any reward for our obedience. We think of our nation. If I follow the speed limit, I don't get a reward for not breaking the law. If I don't litter, if I don't go and murder somebody, there's no reward for being, oh, you did what you were supposed to do. We don't deserve anything. And a subject does not deserve reward for obeying the law of the land, but rather, the truth is, we've broken every single law of God's. And we deserve nothing but wrath, but God, through Christ, he's given abundant grace, and that not only do we not receive the penalty we deserve for sin and eternity in hell, but further than this, we are even rewarded, though we fall time and time again following him. For obeying his commands, even though we don't do it perfectly. For what we have imparted to us is the reward which Christ had gained. Christ followed completely and had every reward. And now all these things are imputed to our account on account of him. And these rewards include for us peace of conscience. We now have a clean conscience. We can live before God guilt-free. We have nearness to God. Preservation from sin. We may fall into sin, but sin will not be our master. It may for a time take hold of us, but we serve one master and he will not let us go. And even usefulness in life. This is a reward too. Usefulness in life. And what we see of this as well is that not only will there be reward after this life, but even right now there is present reward for obedience. We don't have to sit and wait. And the world may look and see our obedience as loss. Say, you give your time, your money, your efforts towards these things. They see loss of pleasure. They see loss of getting to live freely, chasing carnal desires. But God, however, calls this obedience reward. For in it, it brings blessing, holiness, usefulness. And there's pleasure which comes from obeying God. True, lasting pleasure. The true believer knows it is no burden to follow God. It is no burden to speak of him. And the pleasures of sin are but for a season. But the pleasure of obeying God does not fade. It is eternal. And there's comfort to be found in obeying. And in this obedience, we see the truth that you cannot truly value life for what it is until you come to Christ and you see what a precious gift it is and how it is to be lived. The true Christian values life all the more and now even looks forward to death. Not that we are lining up to go immediately, but we know that when death comes, it is no longer something to fear, but rather something to embrace, because for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And again, if we think of the narrow road, the world looks upon the life of obedience and say, how restrictive, How narrow, how much you must give up. And yes, the road of obedience, it is narrow. God's word does not leave us free to wander wherever the flesh desires. It fences in our steps. It orders our affections. It governs our words, our homes, our desires, our worship, our conduct. But the narrow road, it is not a barren road. It is the road of life. And a wide road may feel free for a moment, but it leads to destruction. And the narrow road, it may require self-denial, repentance, and obedience. But along that road, there is fellowship with God. There is safety for the soul, peace in the conscience, and joy that the world cannot give. So when David says, in keeping them there is great reward, he is teaching us that the blessed life is not found in escaping the word, but in walking according to it. And the reward is not found outside the path of obedience. It is found in the path. The blessing is in the keeping. And so this morning you must ask yourself, as James describes it, to look at the perfect law of God, are you a doer of the word or a hearer only? Again, the reward mentioned here is not found in simply hearing the word or even just reading over it, but in doing it. There's a great difference. So do you hear only or do you keep? I pray you keep the word of God. And so this morning, to the discouraged, to those who seek to keep the word of God and you struggle to see at times the benefit of keeping it, you're really struggling, you're trying your best, know this, your obedience is not wasted. Fight the good fight. Continue down the narrow path. And no, you do not walk alone. Christ is with you. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. And you have the Church of Christ to help and encourage you. And to the hypocrite, know this, you may hear the word of God, but to not keep it will profit you nothing. You are on the path of self-destruction. Repent of your hypocrisy. God resists the proud hypocrite, but gives grace to the humble. There is no reward for showing up to church, for hearing a sermon, for opening your Bible in the morning and simply reading it, if you do not apply anything and obey it. There is none. Turn and live, hear and obey. In the Christian religion, it is a living religion. It is an obeying religion. Again, we do not earn it, but the life which has been touched by grace will obey the call of grace. You cannot claim to have encountered Christ and yet not seek to live for Christ. It changes a man. And going back to what James said, James 1, 22-25, it says, "Reprove yourselves, doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Again, we must not only hear, but keep. And remember, as David has said, in keeping them there is great reward. Now, in conclusion, David has brought us this morning to consider the surpassing worth of the Word of God. It is more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. It is sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. By it the servant of the Lord is warned. And in keeping it, there is great reward. So then, what are we to do with this word? We must not merely admire it. We must not merely defend it. We must not merely hear it. And we must not merely own a copy of it. We must desire it, receive it, heed it, keep it.
If the word is more precious than gold, then let us repent of treating earthly things as more valuable than the voice of God. And if the word is sweeter than honey, then let us repent of filling our souls with lesser pleasures while having little appetite for Scripture. If the word is faithful to warn, let us repent of resenting correction and refusing the merciful guardrails of God. And if the word is blessed to obey, then let us repent of hearing without doing, knowing without walking, and professing without keeping. And yet, let us remember this. We have not kept the word of God as we ought. We have not desired it as we ought. We have not delighted in it as we ought. We have not received its warnings as we ought. And we have not obeyed it as we ought. But Christ has. He is the only one who has perfectly loved the word of God, perfectly delighted in the will of God, perfectly heeded every command of God, and perfectly walked the narrow road of obedience. And where we have failed, he has fulfilled. Where we have sinned, he has obeyed. Where we have wandered, he remained faithful. And where we deserve judgment, he bore judgment in the place of his people. And now this same Christ calls sinners to come to him. And come not as those who have kept the word perfectly, but as those who need mercy. Come not as those who have treasured Scripture as they ought, but as those who confess their coldness and ask for grace. Come to the one of whom the Scriptures speak. Come to the one who gives life. And believer, having come to Christ, do not despise the word he has given. Do not neglect that which is more precious than gold. Do not turn away from that which is sweeter than honey. And do not harden yourself against that which faithfully warns. And do not grow weary in keeping that in which there is great reward. And let us be a people of the book, of the Bible, of the Scriptures, a people who desire it, a people who delight in it, a people who are warned by it, and a people who, by the grace of God, keep it. For the word of God is precious to desire, sweet to receive, faithful to warn, and blessed to obey. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do humbly come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we see the greatness of your word, that it is far surpassing in value of anything earthly. It is sweeter than honey. There is blessing because it warns, and Lord, there is great reward for keeping it. Not that the reward is earned, even because of anything we've done, or salvation earned by us, but Lord, all through Christ. And Father, I pray you continue to transform us and grow our love for the word. Show us how precious it is. May it be a delight. May we live within the bounds given. And Lord, may we seek to profit much from our obedience to it and live lives worthy of you. But Lord, again, we ask for Christ in this, for we continue to fail, but he never did, and he pleads our case before you now. But nonetheless, we ask for grace and help. In Jesus' name, amen.